what it means to be a healthy church.
Hopefully we're going to work today. Let's see. Hold on, just give me that first slide, please. There we go. Nice. And what it means to be a healthy church, we're almost done. We just have one more week of this. And we've been talking week after week about what it really means to be a healthy church. Not a big church, not a successful church, not just a popular church, not just a church that has a famous pastor or celebrities who play music, but a church where the people of God, we really come together as a family, as a community of faith, where everyone and everybody does his or her part to get involved and to serve. We talked about how the church is not supposed to be filled with consumers or people who are just attracted by programs or services that the church has to offer. Last week we talked about what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, someone who gives up all things, everything and all things, to follow after Christ. And the church, a healthy church, is to be filled with disciples like this. Today, in our second to last week, we're looking at of what it means to be a healthy church, we're going to be looking at today the very important topic of leadership. Leadership. Good leadership is so important. But when you think about great leaders in history, you might have certain people that come to mind. And because we all have different personalities, because we all are wired and think a different way, the people that come to your mind in terms of what it means to be a good leader, that might be very different. You might think of certain military leaders, people like, this is Alexander the Great. Some people consider him to be one of the greatest leaders, military leaders of all time. You might think of somebody like Julius Caesar. And Caesar also, of course, in Rome, he just built this humongous empire. You might think of somebody like Genghis Khan as well. Another great military leader. But maybe for you, you don't think about scary things like the military. Maybe you think about business. And so when you think about great leaders, you might think of somebody like Steve Jobs with Apple. Maybe that's who you kind of come to mind. Maybe you think about somebody like Bill Gates with Microsoft, even though he doesn't work there anymore, but that's another story. Maybe you think about somebody like Mark Zuckerberg with Facebook. And you just think, wow, he's so young, and yet he's so visionary. He's such a great leader. I love sports. Maybe you think about basketball. So maybe you think about great leaders. You might think about Irvin Magic Johnson, one of the greatest leaders who brought so many championships to the LA Lakers, continuing that great legacy. I could talk a lot about basketball. Maybe you think about Michael Jordan, and you think about what a great leader he was, how he took this very mediocre team in the mid-80s, getting drafted in 1984 as a third overall pick, and then coming and bringing that team to six championships as a whole. Maybe you think about somebody like LeBron. And you think about LeBron James. And of course, people have different thoughts about LeBron, but you can't really say anything. The brother brings his team to the finals. 5 years in a row, they have gone to the finals. No other player in the league can say that right now, whether it's the Miami Heat or the Cleveland Cavaliers. And so again, they say he's such a great leader for his team too. When you think about great leaders, you might think about certain presidents. George Washington, first president of the United States. You might think about somebody like Abraham Lincoln. 1863, the Gettysburg Address and things like that, and going out the Emancipation Proclamation in 1863, things like that, who freed the slaves in the United States. Or you might think about presidents, people like this too. And so you never know. And so when you think about leaders, all of us have very different thoughts. I'm just going to leave that picture up there for a while. You might have different thoughts or opinions of what it means to be a good leader. And again, all of us, we have different opinions about this. And so it's very important for us to look at the Word of God. What does God Himself say about being a leader, a true leader, a good leader? Because in the Bible, throughout the Scriptures, you see many leaders. Some are good, many are bad. And so we have to pay attention to this. What does it mean to be a good leader? Just because you have a title, just because you have a position, just because you are the king, that doesn't mean that you're actually a good leader in the eyes of God. And this doesn't matter whether at the church you're the pastor or you're somebody who does announcements or you're on the praise team, because all of us were leaders. Whether you're a leader at the church, whether you're a leader at your school, whether you're a leader at work, or even a leader in your home. In every sphere of life, leadership is so important. So as the people of God, as disciples of Christ, as people who believe in the Word of God, it's so important for us to see what the Scriptures say about what good leadership is. And there's a saying out there, and many people kind of argue and debate over history who actually said it, but I actually think it's very true. And the statement, the question, the quotation goes, everything stands and falls on leadership. Everything stands and falls on leadership. And the more I think about it, the older I get, the more and the longer I've been in ministry, I find that this statement is so true. Everything stands and falls on leadership. There's a reason why you can go to a restaurant and it's excellent. And everything can stay the same except for the leader up top, and all of a sudden, that restaurant is not quite the same anymore. The recipes are the same. The workers are the same. The ingredients are the same, and yet you just change the person up top, and suddenly that restaurant is unpopular and goes out of business. Even you can argue, I'm not here to talk about like business, and I'm not very business-like, but even with the switch from Steve Jobs in Apple, Apple is not quite the same anymore. The products are still excellent. We still go out there and we purchase all of them and all these types of things. But yet, things are a little bit different under the new regime with Apple too. Just a small change, even one change up top, everything changes. And so again, everything stands and falls on leadership. And I find that this is so true because it's leaders set the tone. Leaders... They set the tone, they set the atmosphere, they provide vision. And vision is so important. The scriptures say, without vision, the people perish. And it's so true. Without vision, the people perish. There's a book out there. One of my good pastor friends, he recommended this book to me. The book is called A Tale of Three Kings. And I highly recommend this book to you, to everybody here. It's an easy read. You don't have to be a pastor or a theology scholar to understand this book. It's a thin book, too. And so I recommend this book, A Tale of Three Kings. I especially recommend this book, A Tale of Three Kings, to anybody who has grown up in the church, and especially anybody who's been hurt by the church. It's a very important book to read, I believe. But in this book, A Tale of Three Kings, the book looks at three kings. It looks at King Saul, David, and his son Absalom. And it kind of goes through all three of them there. I'm going to tweak this a little bit today. I'm going to kind of come up with my own tale of three kings. And we're going to look at three different kings. And we're just going to kind of study again and do my own version of this. And we're going to study and see what the Bible has to say about good and proper and true leadership. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Exodus, Old Testament, second book in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 through 14. Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 through 14. If you don't have a Bible, you can look. Feel free to look on the screen. It'll be up there too. But I always encourage people to bring their Bibles and use their Bibles because there's something very important about actually just tangibly going through and using your Bibles and things like that. If anybody here, I'm just going to put this out there. If anybody here does not have their own Bible, please let us know. That is so important. And if you are unable to purchase one or don't know which one to get, we can help you with that. So please talk to us about that. Don't just download the app on your phone. It's convenient, but it's always good to have your own physical Bible too. Exodus chapter 1, starting at verse 8. This is the word of God. It says this, "Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies. Fight against us and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. We'll stop there. The first king that I would like to look at is Pharaoh. It's Pharaoh. Now Pharaoh, he was the ruler of Egypt. Now, at the end of the book of Genesis, the first book, we see the story of Genesis 37 through 50. You see the story of Joseph, and it's a beautiful story. If you don't know the story of Joseph, read those chapters. It's such an amazing story. And we see, though, at the end, we see Joseph and his family. Now, in the time from Joseph and his family at the end of Genesis to now in Exodus 1, a lot has happened. And their family has really grown sizably. And now they're the size of a nation. It's not just a little tiny family anymore. Now they're actually the size of a nation as the Israelites, as the people of God. And because they are the size of a nation, as a country, as we read in these verses, in these passages, they are now living in slavery. Pharaoh, the king, the ruler of Egypt, has now really oppressed them. And they're seen as a threat to Egypt. And so Pharaoh's heart and his mindset is to mistreat them, to really just kind of make sure that they don't do anything to rise against them. When I think about Pharaoh and how he ruled and how he reigned, words that stick out in this passage are words like harshly, bitterly, ruthlessly. That's how this man, he ruled as king. He was harsh with them. He treated them just terribly, ruthlessly, and as a result, they were just so embittered in their hearts. We didn't read in this passage, but actually there's another story where Pharaoh, because he wanted to really control the people of God, the Israelites, he even tried this terrible form of population control, where for a while he would have all the baby boys killed. All the infant boys were killed and murdered. When Moses and his brother Aaron came to set the Israelites free, Pharaoh's response, we saw in that passage, was, we're going to work them even harder. Work them even more terribly. Completely unfair, unrealistic in his expectations too. He was like, if they want to try to leave, make them work harder and see if they can try to go. That was really his attitude and his heart and his spirit. I'm going to talk very real and honest with you guys as we talk about leadership today. Many pastors, many church leaders, they operate in this kind of spirit, the spirit of Pharaoh. When you think about Pharaoh and how he was, the words that describe him and his leadership, words that stick out are words like power, control, abuse. These are some of the things that many people, they operate out of. And leaders who operate in the spirit of Pharaoh, they care more about the work getting done. And it's very clear in this passage we see that. They care more about the work getting done than the people doing the work. They don't care how you are. They don't care about how you're being treated or your conditions. They just care that the job gets done. And it's sad because many pastors, our job is supposed to be a shepherd. And a shepherd cares for the flock. A shepherd cares for the people. But oftentimes, many leaders, they only care about themselves, their egos. Many pastors and leaders, we care about becoming famous, making a name for ourselves, being in control, ruling, and building our own kingdoms. These are some of the things, oftentimes, that are huge temptations for leaders. How do I know this? I really was on my way to becoming a pastor and a leader like this. I really was. I can basically say I used to be like this. In how I did ministry. My wife, Jin Young, and I, we've actually served in many churches. And at one of the churches I served at, big church, dynamic church, very exciting church, thousands of people would gather together on a Sunday, big church. And I was just so excited to be on staff there. And at first we were like, wow, this is amazing. It's so dynamic, so many people coming together. And I got a lot of experience working at a really big church. But over time, we start to notice certain things. And we start to notice certain things about the leadership. And we noticed that the leadership was not really open to suggestions. The leadership was not very open to opinions of others. And it got to the point where if people came and said, hey, why do you do things this way? Or maybe we shouldn't do things way. Basically, the response would be, you see that front door? That door swings both ways. And that would be the response. It's basically saying, you came in through that door this way, you don't like what we're doing, go on out. And that was the response that they would say. And I was like, wow. I was younger. And I was like, that's so powerful. I was like, that's so... In Korean, there's this term called moshiso, like smooth, impressive. Like I want to be able to do that too. I want people to respect me, and if I say something, that it's going to happen, and that's what I would start to think. And I started to like become more and more like this, because I was attracted to it. And I was like, I want to be seen powerful as well. I want to be seen as a ruler, as a leader. I want people to respect me. And so I started to carry myself like this too. It got really bad, though, and this is where it's so good. If you're married... Husbands, God bless your wives, man. I have the best wife. So my wife, Jin Young, she started to notice this in me. And where it became very apparent was with this one brother in the church. And I'll just call him Bob, right? This is Bob. That's not his real name. Great brother. And he had a heart for the youth ministry at the church. Just to show you how unhealthy things were at the church and how crazy things were there. One summer, it was a big church. They fired every single pastor at the church except for me and the lead pastor. Like in one summer, youth pastor, executive pastor, three assistant pastors, all gone, right? And it was just a wild time. And so because that kind of transition was happening at the church, and again, there are still so many people coming to the church, more and more responsibility was put on each of us. And so I said at one point to the leadership, I said, hey, do you want me to oversee the youth ministry for now? And he said, Ken, if you do that, that'd be great. Bob was one of the leaders there. And he did so much, and he even would preach on Sundays at times. He would just had such a heart, and such a heart of a shepherd. You can see it just, I mean, here, this is on a mission trip. We went together to Honduras, and this was at a girls' shelter where we went and ministered to about 150 girls who were abused and just put through terrible circumstances in life. And we would just go there and minister to them and spend time with them and pray for them. You can just see, he's just like this big, snuggly teddy bear. He is so just loving. He's a little bit older than me. He just loved people, loved children. And he just was so wonderful. We did so much ministry together. This was me about 5 years ago. My goodness, I was so much younger and thinner. And so this is the kind of brother that Bob was. I'll just leave his picture up there. And when I got involved in the youth ministry, I went there. And you have to understand, this church I was in was an urban church. We were in the inner city. Like, it was scary. We had brothers at the church whose responsibility on Sundays, talk about serving in the church, we had guys whose job it was at the church to be security. And they were packing. Like, they had guns. Just in case something happened at the church to just maintain control. Like, this was the kind of place I was in. It's not like, wow, what a wonderful day. You had to be, like aware of certain things because gang violence was huge and all these other things was huge, too. Like, people would get murdered right in front of our church and things like that at times. And so when I got involved with the youth ministry, there were, like, hundreds of very urban inner-city kids coming to the church. And I was the first thing I noticed is that we need to come up with some rules here. Because right now, there's no official understood rules in the youth ministry. So then I thought about it, and I came up with it, and I emailed the youth leaders, these are going to be our rules for the youth ministry. And they were like, bah, 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 right? And we're not going to deviate from this. We're not changing from this. Bob, he got that, and he just responded back to the group. And he just said, rules sounds a bit harsh. And in my email, I said, just make sure you read the rules, right, and that you understand the rules. And he just wrote back to the group, and he said, why do we have to use the word rules? Can we just soften it a little bit? And it just sounds kind of harsh. So he said, well, there's 10 rules that you came up with. Maybe we can just call them 10 commandments for the youth ministry. And he just kind of came up with that suggestion. And I read it, and again, operating out of kind of the spirit I was at the time, I got mad. And I was at home when I read this email from him. And I just immediately just like, I was like, reply, da-da-da-da-da-da, right? I started to reply this email. To the point where like my wife, she was like reading over my shoulder. And she was reading what I was writing to Bob. And to the point where she was like, are you sure you want to send this? Because in my response, I responded right to him and I said, I was not open to suggestions. This was to tell you what the rules are, not for you to tell me what you think about this matter. If you have a problem with it, door swings both ways. I didn't say that verbatim, but basically that was my response. You have a problem, there's the issue. You don't have to be involved in the youth ministry, but I'm telling you what's going to happen in this new rule, in my time here. And then it broke my heart. And she was like, are you sure you want to send this? And I was like, yeah, he needs to know I'm in charge. She's like, fine, send. A little bit later, getting a response from him, he said, I understand, thank you. Shows his heart, his humility. Shows what a jerk I am.
Huge.
Yeah. She stuck with me for life, unfortunately. To this day, That's one of the things I regret the most in ministry, to be honest. Of course, after time, short period of time, I came to my senses, realized I was just being completely strange and weird, and I apologized to him in email, in person. I was like, bro, that's so my bad. I don't know what I was doing. I was just not in the right place, not in a good place. And I apologized. And of course, he forgave me and things like that. But even now, when I think about it, I just can't believe I acted like that. There's a guy named Machiavelli in history, and he wrote something called The Prince. And in The Prince, Machiavelli, he wrote this. He said, quotation, "It is best to be both feared and loved. However, if one cannot be both, it is better to be feared than loved." Those who operate in the spirit of Pharaoh, they believe definitely that this is true. It is better to be feared than to be loved. And we have to be very careful. Because again, because success, because power is such a huge enticement and temptation for people, for leaders, we have to be very careful about this. Because that kind of power and what's being offered to you can be so attractive. And again, it feels nice when people listen to you. It feels nice when you feel important, when you feel obeyed. All of a sudden, you feel like you're somebody, and you're you have some position now in your life. I've made it to somewhere in my life. There's a movie called Malcolm X. Obviously, he was a historical figure. Denzel Washington, he plays Malcolm X in that movie. Great, great movie. Great, great performance. And this is one scene near the end of the movie where he's walking, and he's basically leading an army of African Americans behind him. And then they walk to somewhere, and they start rioting, and they just stand there. They're like, we have an issue with this. And at one point, Denzel Washington just goes like this. And everybody just turns and walks and follows after him. And when I was younger, I was like, yo, that's so G. Like, let's go. And the entire army follows behind you. That's very appealing to some people. This is something, a huge word for pastors and leaders too. We have to think about it. One way you can kind of really consider these things. If you're a leader, especially in the church, you have to ask questions like, is my ministry about Jesus? Is it all about Jesus, or is my ministry all about myself? In actuality. Because we can sing the songs, it's all about you. We can say those things, Jesus, we glorify you. But in actuality, in how I'm living, not just with what I say, but how I live my life, is my life, Jesus, all about you? For people who attend churches and you're wondering what kind of spirit people are operating out of, when the service is over, do you leave the church or that service that day? Do you say, wow, as I worship today, as I praise today, as I heard the word of God, do I walk away saying, Jesus, you are so great. God, you are so great. Your love is so great. Or do we leave saying, wow, that pastor's pretty amazing. Wow, that praise team is so good. Because if it's the latter, then something is off. Because the attention should be on Jesus Christ, on God Himself. And so again, we have to really wrestle with these things. And so this is really kind of what we're talking about for this first king in Pharaoh, who we're looking at right now. Let's go to the second one. If you have a Bible, go to 1 Samuel, Old Testament still. 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Them as the 10 rules, and I like put them in like had it like laminated and put up on the wall. It's like, you don't like these, you don't have to come in. Come to church. Let's go to the next king. 1 Samuel chapter 18, looking at verses 6 through 14. It says there, when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine. Who was the Philistine? Goliath is right. Okay. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. And as they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, and he thought, but with me, only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcibly on Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre as he usually did. And Saul had hurled a spear in his hand. He had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had departed from Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men, and David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything David did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful David he was afraid of him. We'll stop there. The second king I want to look at is Saul. And it's very important that we look at King Saul. First king of Israel. He was the king of Israel before David, and he very much looked the part of a leader. King Saul, he came from a very wealthy family. Good thing, many people think. He came from a very influential family too. Also, he was very, very tall. A very tall person. It's very interesting. Studies show that almost all leaders, almost all influential people are tall. Did you know that? In a presidential election, you don't have to hear about their politics. You don't have to hear about their stance on anything. Almost in every election, almost, who's going to win the presidency? You vote for, just choose the taller guy. Because almost always, the taller candidate wins the election. It's true. Almost every U.S. president was tall. I did some research on this. George Washington, 6'2". Thomas Jefferson, 6'2½". Abraham Lincoln, tallest president in history, 6'4". George Bush Sr., 6'2". Bill Clinton, 6'2". Barack Obama, 6'1". By the way, who's the tallest candidate this year? Trump. Donald Trump is 6'2". Our country's in some trouble, all right? Again, usually the taller candidate wins the election. I have a friend of mine, a Korean guy. He's a pastor friend. He's about 5'7", right? He's not very tall. And he was putting on a conference, like a Christian conference one time. And so he got all these kind of famous pastors and musicians to come. He got this one guy, Preston Santolo, who's becoming a very, very big name as a speaker in the East Coast, especially now. And this guy, this brother's like 6'4". Right? Then he invites a Christian magician to come, right? Named Justin Flom. Good-looking kid, right? You can YouTube him. He's been on Ellen and all these great shows, right? And this magician comes, and this brother's like 6'2½", too. Even the magician is tall at the conference. And then Starfield comes to lead praise. And all the brothers at Starfield are like 6'1" and above, too. And so my friend, 5'7", is like, wow. I guess if I want to become somewhat successful in my life, then I need to grow about a foot, right? Because that's basically what we see. And again, tall people are usually seen as somebody important. Saul himself, we read in the Bible, he was head and shoulders taller than anyone else in the land. Basically, he was a foot taller than everybody else. That's who he was. And so he very much looked the part of a leader. And Saul looked like a real king. But even though he looked the part, as we read in these passages, and if you know anything about King Saul, his rule can basically be summed up with words like fear, comparison, insecurity. That's what he was about, unfortunately. And as we read this passage, instead of focusing on leading the people of God, Saul, he was just completely consumed with jealousy, worry. Because as he became king, there was this young kid from this big family. This little boy. And this young kid, he started to gain some shine, get some love. This kid named David. And he started to get a lot of attention and love from the people. And especially after David killed Goliath, oh my goodness, people were just so high on David, and they thought wonderful things about him. To the point where they sang songs about him. And I have no idea how the song would go. But the song was basically like, Saul has killed thousands of people, but David has killed tens of thousands. Saul killed only thousands of people, but David killed tens of thousands. So watch me whip. I don't know. Right? I mean, like, I have no idea how the song went. But, like, this is the song that the people start to sing, and they would sing and dance to it, and, like, the entire nation would start to sing about this. And especially if you're fearful, if you're worried about a lot of things, and if you're always comparing yourself and finding your worth and your identity in this comparison, oh my goodness, this insecurity, it drove Saul mad. And he just kind of started to become crazy. So instead of focusing on leading the people of God, if you read in the Old Testament in these chapters, he just starts to be focused on, I'm going to kill this kid. And it's crazy because Saul, when he first became king, one of the first things he did was he hired David to work in his palace. And because David, not only was he a good kid, not only was he a brave kid who killed Goliath, he also was a really good-looking kid who also sang really well and was a good musician. So at times when Saul was just really stressed out with things and he was just overwhelmed with his feelings and his thoughts, he'd be like, yo, David, come on over here, brother. Play me a song. Just make me feel a little better. I just need to hear a little bit of Adele and Norah Jones right now. I'm just stressed out in my life. Let me just hear some music right now just to kind of to take the stress off. So David would come, and he would, like a good person working in the palace, and he would sing for Saul, to like minister to Saul. And then we read in the passage that one time when David was doing this to bless Saul, Saul was like, I'm going to kill this kid. And he's like, oh, there's a spear right here. Boom! He throws it at David. David's like, he's just like, I hope you feel better. But he doesn't stop. I really hope you feel better. Second spear comes. He's like, good night. Thank you very much. And then he leaves. Like, but this is the way Saul was. Trying to kill somebody who's trying to be there and sing a song for him to make him feel better. Many leaders, they're like this too. Especially, there are pastors who kind of operate out of the spirit of Saul too. They might have the title, they might have the position of pastor or leader, deacon, elder, whatever you want to say. But this does not automatically mean that they will actually lead. Being a leader is very difficult. Being a leader is very hard. You have to make difficult decisions. And you have to think about things that people don't even like notice. And you have to make calls on certain things that people do not like. And that you can become unpopular on certain things too. And it's very, very difficult in that way. And because things are difficult, and because being a leader is difficult, some pastors and leaders in the church, they will be afraid. And they're just consumed with insecurity and worry and feeling insecure. And as a result, I think I've shared this story. When I first got called into ministry, I was in college in 1996. And one of the first things I did when I got called into ministry was during a time of prayer. I called one of my closest friends. His name is Jimmy. And I called Jimmy. He was at the University of Michigan. And I said, hey, I was praying. I've been praying lately. And I just feel like God has called me into full-time ministry to become a pastor. And I thought my lifetime friend, who I've known since we were about 3 years old, would be like, Ken, that's amazing. That's awesome. Let's praise God. Let me pray for you. Instead, my friend, he didn't say any of those things. He said, he was like a pause. And he said, now, Ken, you're going to know what it's like to be lonely. That's all he said. He's like, Ken, now you're going to know what it's like to be lonely. And I was like, what a jerk, right? Just pray for me, man. Say that you're excited for me. He doesn't even remember this. I talked to him recently. Here we are, like almost 20 years later. I just talked to him last week. And I was like, do you remember when you said that? He's like, I don't even remember that. All right? And I almost feel like that was like almost something God said through him, like a prophetic word. Because his words were so prophetic that day. That, yes, being in leadership, it has been hard. And it's been very lonely, too. And it can be very painful at times, too. And there's a reason why. Anybody here seen The Mighty Ducks? That's what I always think of when I see this, right? Ducks fly together! I'm like, right? This is how geese fly. And it's called the V formation. If you don't know, that goose up front it is hardest for him, right? Because he's in the front in this formation, he hits the most wind. He has the most resistance. He gets tired first. That's just the truth. I'm not good at physics and math and all that, but that is true. That's what the scientists tell me, right? And so after a period of time, that leader, that duck in the front, that goose in the front, will get tired. And eventually somebody has to replace them. But that goose, that leader goose, I feel weird in saying that, this leader goose, he is so important. Because if he is able to take that, and the longer he can take that, he makes flying easier for the rest of the pack, right? But imagine what it's like for the guy in the front. Because everybody else, if you notice, there's somebody paired up with them. If this guy in the front looks to his left or his right, he sees nobody. And imagine at times, like, you're just flying, you're flapping your wings, you're trying to be the leader, and you look to your left and to your right, and there's nobody there. And you just feel alone. And you're almost like, why am I doing this? Is it worth it? But you have to just be like, of course it's worth it. I'm doing this and sacrificing myself, my energy, my time in these things to make it easier for the others. That's what this goose is doing. And this, when you see geese flying in this V formation, that's really what's going on. And when you see this V formation, you should say, God bless that leader. Let me pray for Pastor Ken. I don't know. Right? But this is how they fly. Because, again, leadership is hard. Trivia question. I will give you a piece of gum if you know this. I got icebreakers grape. Right? I always have gum. Because I hate pastors who have bad breath. So I try not to be that pastor. Right? What command in the Bible is found most often? I think I've taught this before. What is the most frequently found command in the Bible? You don't count. You want gum? I'll give you gum regardless. Anybody else? Take a guess. Be bold. Love your neighbor. Incorrect. Follow me. Incorrect. Go. Incorrect. Pray. That's a good one. Incorrect. Love God. Now, of course, somebody would be like, well, all the commandments mean really to love God. Right. No, but that's incorrect. Right? We're going to say that's incorrect. Love your enemies? No.
Keep
the Sabbath day holy? No, that's only found a couple times, brother.
Love your parents.
Love your parents? Yeah, those of us who are parents, we like that one. No.
Do not be afraid.
Say it again, Maria.
Do not be afraid.
That is correct. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Do not be terrified. Throughout the scriptures, from the very beginning, from Abraham to even Mary, to the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, even the last book, you see it throughout. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Some scholars actually believe it's found 365 times, because we need to hear that every single day. Now, of course, I put that on Facebook once, and this smart aleck brother of mine was like, what about leap year? I was like, you're so annoying. There's one missing for leap year. But again, fear is such a huge component of life. And when we give in to fear, it's a sign that our focus isn't on God. And our relationship with God isn't right. And our vision of God isn't right. It shows when we're full of fear in life that we're not looking to God, but instead our eyes are focused upon ourselves. Because if in our lives we're just focused on ourselves, I need to make this happen. I need to make sure my life goes well. I need to make sure I'm comfortable and safe. If you try to do that, you will be filled with fear. Because you cannot control so much that happens in life. And you will become filled with insecurity and worry as a result. If you trust in yourself, you'll always be filled with fear and you'll be filled with insecurity. But if you trust in God, you'll be fearless and you'll be completely secure in God and His love for you. We need to pay attention to King Saul. King Saul, first king, kind of started off okay, but he really kind of deviated from the path and he really kind of went astray in a lot of things too. King Saul is the second king we're looking at. Let's go to our last one. In New Testament, if you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 10. And we'll go a little bit quicker on this one. John chapter 10. starting at verse 1. Not 1 John. John. Somebody asked that question on Friday. John chapter 10, starting at verse 1. It says there, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep gate by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. "Therefore, Jesus said again, 'Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full," or have it life abundantly. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." The last king I want to look at today is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Words that describe Jesus' rule, his reign, are not about power and control and abuse. It's not about fear or comparison or insecurity. Jesus, as we see in these verses here, his kingship is described by words like love, intimacy, closeness, sacrifice. That's what his rule is about. And it's very interesting that the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who rules and reigns over all things, is the one who chooses to humble himself. Like we sang before earlier, he is the humble king. He lays down his position. He lays down his titles, and he lays down his life for the sheep. And he has an intimate relationship with his people, so that when they hear his voice, as we see here, they recognize it and know that it's him. And this implies a close and a personal relationship. Jesus, he is the king who's willing to be the good shepherd, laying down his life, sacrificing all things for the sheep. This is the model, the biblical model of leadership here. It's not about, you're going to do what I say. It's not going to be about, that door swings both ways. It's not going to be about, and they follow after me. It's not about those things. It's not about comparing yourself to other people or worrying about who might be a threat to you. It's not about any of those things. The Bible tells us, Jesus Christ, the kind of leader he was, that he was about love and closeness and relationship and intimacy and sacrifice. This is the kind of leader that we should all seek to be. If you're at a church, you should ask yourself, and you should ask yourself this all the time, is my pastor, are the pastor of the church, are the leaders, the deacons, the elders, is this the spirit that they're operating out of? Don't just look for a big church. We've been talking about healthy church for a while now. Don't just look for the big church, the big name church. Don't just look for the famous pastor who's a really good speaker. Don't just look for the best praise team, the celebrity praise leaders. Don't just look for the best show. No. Those things are fine, okay? I'm not saying that those things are completely bad. I'm not saying that. But when it comes down to it, look for the kind of leaders who will pray for you, who will know you, who are about love and intimacy and sacrifice. Look for a pastor who wants to get to know you, have a relationship with you. And somebody who actually wants you to get to know him too. It's so often, some pastors, we were like, "Hey, Michael, how was your week? What's been going on? What are you struggling with? How can I help you? You know, when are you going to get engaged? When are you getting married?" You know, these types of things. And we like pry, we want to hear so much about you. Then you ask, "Well, how are you doing?" "I'm fine." "Serving God." "Being faithful." No, that's not a relationship. You're pouring out all these things in your heart to this person, and this person's just like, "God bless you." No, that's not a relationship. We're talking about a real relationship. No, find and follow after a leader who knows you. Not just knows your name. Not just knows normally where you sit in the congregation. Not just knows how much you give for your tithes or offering. No, somebody who actually wants a real relationship with you too. Don't just know his name. Make sure that they know your name too. And they should know much, much more than just your name. You want to find a pastor. You want to find a leader whom you can be covenanted with. have a real relationship with, grow together with. Not somebody who just give you all the right answers. Because you know, if you just want to go to church and you want to go and listen to a person who has all the right answers, number one, just stay home and just stay on Google, right? Because that'll probably be more accurate. And nobody knows all the answers, especially when it comes to God or the Bible. That's a good thing, because God is so much bigger than us. And if they kind of say, I know everything, then there's something very wrong there. Okay? No, look for somebody that you can grow with, be vulnerable with, and you can have a real relationship with. This is really the kind of leadership that Jesus is calling us to, the kind of leadership that he lived out in his own life. I told you the story about the first king. We were looking at Pharaoh, how it was kind of starting to become like in that church, starting to be about power and abuse and position and these things like this. What really woke me up were two things. Number one was my wife. The second one was when I thought about my pastor growing up. My pastor, this is him right here, his name is Gary Parrott. I love this man to death, and his wife Holly, and his daughter Elisa. I first met him when I was in college, and he came to guest speak at a retreat I was at. And he, quite frankly, I think when I first met him, I was very impressed by him for two reasons. Number one, he was a very good musician. And so he had written some famous songs. Even songs that we sing in church. Like some of you might know the song like, just the time I think that I'm at peace with the world that's mine. Oh, I want to know. He wrote that song. So I was like, wow. Like he's like a celebrity. All right. So there was that. And he like sang well. And he played the guitar well. And these like things. These kinds of things. And the second thing was too, he just knew the word of God so well. And he was a professor at my seminary. And so at first I was just very like enraptured with him and just kind of like won over by him. He kind of became like my idol to the point where it was really ridiculous was I started to like really try to be like him. And I would even start to dress like him. And you can't see it in this picture here because we're just chilling at his house. But this brother, especially in the 90s, Pastor Gary, he used to had a beard, which I cannot grow. And he used to wear a turtleneck and then a suit. And it was okay in the 90s, right? Nobody does that today. And I would do that too, where I wear a turtleneck and a suit. One thing about me and my family is that we have the Huang neck, where basically there's an absence of a neck. And so, especially when you wear a turtleneck, it's like here. It's like a little like, hello. Like you're like about to like rob a bank or something. And so I would like wear a turtleneck was like up to here and then wear a suit over that and just look ridiculous. But because again, I want to be like him. But of course, he wasn't about just like trying to impress me. But he wanted a real relationship with me. And I was in college and he knew I really loved basketball and I liked to play basketball. And so even though he's very busy, he would sometimes come and play ball with us. And then I got called into ministry, and I had so many questions about what it means to be a pastor. Am I really called? What kind of ministry should I do? These types of things. And he would sit with me and talk to me and listen to me, pray for me. When I had issues with girls and relationships, he again would come and sit with me and talk to me. I don't know why she doesn't like me. He'd be like, it's okay, let's pray together, and things like that. Like patient with me, a real relationship. And he would answer my questions. And again, a man who was so knowledgeable about God and the Word, and yet so humble in every way. And a family man, too. Loved his wife. That was so obvious. And I loved his daughter so much, too. And he was the one who married Jin-young and myself as well. And so I'm so thankful for him and his presence in my life over so many years. And when I thought about that day, how I responded to Bob at my church, I just realized how far I had come. I am so not being like Jesus, and I'm so not being like Pastor Gary either, the man that I think is so great in ministry and a man that I look up to so much. And I just realized how far I was from really the heart of God. And that was such a huge wake-up call for me, remembering the kind of pastor and leader that I want to be like. Someone who is following after the example of Jesus Christ. Again, love, humility, intimacy, relationship, sacrifice. These are the kinds of qualities that Jesus lived out. And these are the qualities that every Christian should live out. And especially every leader of Christ should live out as well. Let's consider these things. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that you are the humble King. You are the King. One day, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that you are Lord. The atheists, the unbelievers, people who hate you, ISIS, everyone will one day, we all will bow down before you and confess that you are Lord and that you reign over all things. But until that glorious day when we see you face to face and our faith becomes sight, Jesus, we pray that for your people, your church, for all of us, that we will be able to follow your example. That it wouldn't be about success and GPA and having the greatest resume or having the nicest stuff in our lives. But God, instead, I pray that our lives would be after you and your way, which means a life of love and relationship and humility and intimacy and sacrifice. Especially when we don't want to. I pray, oh God, that you teach us to follow after you, to have your heart. We know, Jesus, that we can't do this in our own power and our own strength. We need you so much. So I pray that you would take us deeper with you, that you would continue to speak to us. You take us closer and closer to you, to that place of intimacy, where we're on our knees, on our face, listening for your voice. And we're just spending that time with you day after day, moment by moment. And we're just going and just wanting to know you more and know more of your love. And for us, just tell you how much we love you as well for everything you've done for us. So I pray, oh God, that for everybody here, regardless of where we are in our relationship with you, whether we're strong or whether there is one or not, I pray, oh God, that you would just help us to follow after you, to know you, who you really are. Not what others say that you are, but who you really are. And that we will just think about that and consider that and wrestle with that. And continue just to follow after you in our lives, according to your plan, your timetable, and according to your love and grace. Throughout this week, I pray, God, that you would just watch over us, keep us safe. I believe, Jesus, that on Friday alone, over 1,000 people died in the world from natural catastrophes and just attacks around the world. God, help us to see that our lives are only secure in you. And that doesn't mean that everything's just going to happen the way that we want it to. But God, help us just to look to you and to think about and consider what's most important and what's not, what's going to last and what's just fleeting. And help us to be wise with the things that we choose. We pray, God, as we leave this place, that your love and your grace would be with us and the power and the fellowship and the intimacy of the Holy Spirit would be with us and go with us as well. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Grab some lunch. Hang out.